You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The following message was presented by Dr. Wallace Schultz on the Lutheran Hour. It's titled, Words of Hope. And now here is Dr. Schultz.
School boards are arguing about it, and parents are upset over it. University students have demonstrated because of it. The subject is education, the focus is the curriculum, and the issue all boils down to this. Which are those books that well-educated students must or need not read? Who would have ever believed, wrote one journalist, that students at a prestigious university such as Stanford University in California would get all riled up over and even join a full-blown demonstration over the books that their professors had asked them to read. If you judge from the stories now in the press, you might be led to believe that this is some new issue raising its ugly head in education in the 1990s. But such is certainly not the case. In 1697, 300 years ago, Jonathan Swift wrote the book entitled The Battle of the Books. This writing was a satire, which took place in the library of a king. The old classic books were high up on the top shelf of the king's library. The new books of trendy and untested ideas, however, were down on the bottom shelf. And so a battle took place, a battle of the books, as the trendy books of the bottom shelf tried to attack and to topple and to replace the books on the top shelf, those top books which contained the time-tested and long-held values of Western civilization. The Battle of the Books described by Jonathan Swift over three centuries ago, this battle, this struggle has never ended. At the beginning of this century, a number of educators became alarmed. Students, they said, were being permitted to graduate after having been exposed to little more than superficial, shallow, and trendy books. These dedicated educators decided to make a change. And so in 1919 at Columbia University in New York, John Erskine began to teach his General Honors course. In this course, every week, every student had to read at least one of the great classic books. And then this book was discussed in class every week. This idea of education, this concept of turning to the great classics of Western civilization, those books which teach students ideas and values and traditions of the past, this movement had a slow beginning. Eventually, however, it caught on. Other schools began to use it. The concept was even adopted for use in courses of adult education. Eventually, a committee of top scholars was set up to decide which were the best books to read. These books were then collected into a set called the Great Books of the Western World. The set was finally published in 1952 at a cost of $2 million. This was at that time the most costly educational publishing endeavor of history. This accomplishment was considered so monumental and so crucial to the future of Western civilization that a gala banquet was held at the New York's Waldorf Astoria with top dignitaries in attendance. And when this monumental set of books began to be available to the general public, parents were told that if they failed to buy this 54-volume set, then their children would be forever disadvantaged. Additional promotions were launched. More efforts were put forth to convince wealthy patrons that a 54-volume set of the great books of the Western world should be available in every school and in every local library. There are some of you, of course, listening to this broadcast who are old enough to remember the full-bore, nationwide, and intense promotion of the great books of the Western world. This publishing effort was ballyhooed as the only hope of the future and as the salvation of the nation. Now, in themselves, most of these books were good. The majority of the 54 volumes contain some of the better writings of Western civilization. Yet, in another area, this collection of 32,000 pages and 25 million words failed miserably. One analyst, writing recently in a respectable historical journal, said this: "The ultimate aim was to read and to discuss these books, and then to determine the ultimate truth of life. It was here, according to the critic, that this ambitious collection of books and discussion groups failed so totally. Instead of ending up with an agreement on what is the ultimate truth, the final conclusion was that a variety of opinions exists, and that when it comes to the ultimate truth in life, one person's opinion is just as good as that of another." Now, no one should discourage students from reading the classics of Western civilization. However, if this is done in an attempt to reach or to learn the ultimate truth, then there will certainly be problems. For then we are surely reminded of the words of the Bible, which tell us that in every generation there will be those who are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Oh, what a dramatic difference to read the Bible and to learn about the man named Jesus, this long-promised Messiah. Even his most bitter enemies had to admit that this man named Jesus spoke with absolute and decisive authority. Jesus said, "I am the truth." Jesus also said, "I am the light of the world. And he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life." The 54 volumes of the great books of the Western world certainly make mention of Jesus, but Jesus is not their primary focus. In the Bible, however, Jesus is the center of all these divinely inspired writings. This purpose has been beautifully summed up by the Apostle John, the evangelist, who writes, "These things have been written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing in this, you might have life in his name." In the Bible, we read that in Jesus Christ, all things hold together. Those who read and learn about Jesus, and by faith understand who Jesus really is, they are the ones who comprehend what life is all about. Then the devil can no longer effectively tempt these believers to embrace and to be confused by all types of godless philosophies and worthless theories of evolution. Scores of Christians were shocked at a recent article published by Time magazine. The author said that there is no single essential difference that separates human beings from other animals. Countless scholars, including some who are not even Christian, even they have observed for decades that a decided difference does indeed exist between man and animals. The most fundamental difference, of course, is the ability of man to communicate on the basis of a developed language, and no animal has ever had this ability. The Bible explains that God created the whole world, including all of the animals, and then, as the crown of his creation, God created man in a very special and unique way. The Bible says that God created man in his own image. Jesus said, "I am the truth," and all who follow Jesus and all who trust in him will never be disappointed. Jesus spoke powerful promises, even for our day. "Come unto me," Jesus said, "all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is not a prescription to fill. It is an invitation to accept. Your heart at this hour may be heavy, and your spirit may be burdened with worry and anxiety. No one around you may seem to care, and the devil may even be tempting you to give up on life. Yet, my friend, don't listen to the whispers of the evil one. Instead, build your future upon the solid and dependable promises of your blessed Savior. Jesus did not say, "I bring the truth." Jesus said, "I am the truth." By trusting in Jesus, you can become connected to him by God's wonderful gift of faith. Just as a life-saving inner tube holds up and saves a drowning person, so also will God's gift of faith lift you up and hold you up in the turbulent sea of life's uncertainties. "I am the truth," Jesus said. These four words offer eternal security for the aging and solid hope for the dying. This same Jesus who said, "I am the truth," also said, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, And I myself, Jesus said, will raise him up on the last day. And so those of you who are now spending your last days in a retirement or a rest home, you need no longer wonder where life will end. Let Jesus Christ be your help in these last days, and let Jesus take you by the hand as you pass through the dark tunnel of uncertainty, which connects this life with a glorious life which is soon to come. This glorious hope is found in the Bible and not in the wisdom of man. Many may find it very stimulating to read the 54 volumes of the great books of the Western world, and some of the best ideas that men have ever dreamed are obviously included in these books. Yet even the editors of this series would have to admit that nowhere in these 32,000 pages and nowhere among these 25 million words is there any solid advice regarding hope and salvation. This hope is what so many people are seeking today. This wonderful news is found in God's holy gospel. The Bible contains 66 chapters and 31,173 verses, but it is not necessary to immediately read the entire Bible. It is certainly advantageous to first focus on those selections and those verses which summarize the central message and the central truth of the sacred scriptures. For example, for centuries, Bible scholars have agreed that the clearest summary of God's saving gospel is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Oh, I know, it may be intellectually stimulating to read the great literary masterpieces of Western civilization. However, the desire of the mind and the hunger of the soul and the thirst of man's spirit will be satisfied only when we search the divinely inspired scriptures, the Word of God. For these holy writings testify, yes, they testify clearly of the ultimate truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. The great books of the Western world are truly some of the great writings of men. And yet, if you strive to find the ultimate truth in the great books of the Western world or any other writings, you will certainly always be learning. Nevertheless, the Bible warns us, you will never come to the knowledge of the ultimate truth. When speaking of Jesus, the Holy Gospels are certainly not describing an intellectually evasive philosopher. Instead, the divinely inspired writings of the apostles, these dramatic historical recordings of eyewitnesses, chronicle miracle after miracle, healing after healing, of the God-man described by the centurion as he stood at the foot of the cross when he said, "Truly this was the Son of God." And so today, let your heart be strengthened and your soul encouraged. Whether you are an avid reader or whether you simply plod and struggle along word by word, the God-breathed and Spirit-inspired message that you receive when you read the Bible will always be the same. From the very first book of Genesis until the very last chapter of Revelation, the entire Bible testifies to the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. The 39 books of the Old Testament tell of the coming birth of Christ, the suffering of Jesus, and the death of the Son of God, and then the glorious resurrection of our blessed Redeemer. The 27 books of the New Testament then confirm that all which was foretold, in fact, did come true. And so, my friend, if you want to be stimulated intellectually, there is surely nothing wrong with reading the writings of men. However, if you desire to be deeply and spiritually stirred, and if you desire to know the ultimate truth, then search the Scriptures. Yes, read the Holy Bible, for when you do, then you will experience the joy of knowing him who said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." And knowing this Jesus, your inquisitive mind will be quieted, your weary heart will be relieved, and your searching soul will be saved. Oh, may God grant this heavenly blessing to you at this hour. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message brought to you by Lutheran Hour Ministries.